We are in Luke 22, beginning in verse 63. Beginning in Luke 22, verse 63, and reading into chapter 23. This is God's Word. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating Him. They blindfolded Him and demanded, "Prophesy! Who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to Him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying, 'I am.'" Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from His own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led Him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse Him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he's done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, What will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. And all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. It was not a real trial. It was a mock trial. What the Jews did during the night was illegal under their own law, but they were desperate to get it done. They had been wanting for some time to have Jesus killed. They had looked for a way of doing it. And now, in the sovereign providence of God, this was the moment. This was the time. This was the time that God had ordained. And God was at work even in the evil behavior of the Jews and of the Romans in order to bring salvation to all who would trust in Jesus Christ. So the Jews broke their own law in order to have this trial by night and in order to be able to come up with an excuse to have Jesus killed. They asked him, "Are you the Christ?" Jesus said, "If I told you, you wouldn't believe me." They ask him again, and he says, "Yes, you're right in saying that I am." And just as Jesus had said, they did not believe him, but used his telling the truth as a pretext for calling for the death penalty. He's guilty of blasphemy. He's claiming to be the Son of God. Well, it's not blasphemy if you are the Son of God. Even after Jesus rose from the dead, they would still refuse to repent. They were not interested in the truth. They simply were filled with hatred. When it says filled with jealousy, it means jealousy's in control. When it says filled with lust, it means lust is in control. When it says filled with hatred, it means hatred is in control. Their behavior was being controlled by their hatred for Jesus. They hated Him. They couldn't think straight. What they did didn't make sense, and as I've said before, it wasn't legal. But that didn't matter. Now, we know from reading the other Gospels that when they go to Pilate's, they refuse to go into his place because they don't want to become defiled. He's a Gentile. And for them as religious Jews to go into their Gentile neighbor's home, even if it was the governor's palace, that would make them unclean. And so they are diligently observing as many of the ceremonial laws as they can so that they can feel good about themselves and they can look on each other as being righteous men. But the fact of the matter is they were already unclean. They were already defiled. They were filled with sin and guilt. And the Lamb of God is about to be sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. They don't have a clue what's going on. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. When he was brought to Pilate, Pilate talks with him briefly and quickly decides he is not guilty of any serious crime. But guess what? Pilate isn't going to let right and wrong carry the day. What matters to Pilate ultimately, is not upsetting the crowd. Why hadn't the Jewish religious leaders taken Jesus earlier? Well, it's because they were afraid of the crowd. Why does Pilate give in to the shouts for crucifixion? Why does he release Barabbas instead? It's because he's afraid of the crowd. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you afraid of the crowd? Are you afraid of what people will think? Are you afraid of what people will say? Are you afraid of others instead of fearing God and being eager to please and serve Him? It is normal to be afraid of the crowd. I had a guy years ago called me on the phone. I was pastoring on Cape Cod. It's one of those pivotal conversations I won't forget. Called me on the phone and he said, "Are you the Baptist minister?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Well, I need to ask you a question. I'm a member of a Baptist church up in the Boston area and down here on Cape Cod. I haven't really gotten involved in a church. I'm just down here working for the summer, but I've started to have some issues and I need to ask you a question." And he described a situation in which his behavior was a bit questionable and he said, "I just need to know, is that normal?" And I said, "Yes, that's normal." And he said, "Well, let me ask you about something else." And he described another situation and his own response to it. And he said, "I just need to know, is that normal?" I said, "Yes, that is. That's normal." And he described something else and he asked me, "Now, is that normal?" And I said, "Yes, but I need to tell you something. Normal is going to hell. The broad way leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few people find it." That's what Jesus said. "You told me you're a Baptist, and I don't doubt you at all. But I haven't heard you say anything that would make me think that you're a Christian. Not once have you asked me, is that pleasing to God? Is that the right thing to do? Because apparently you're not interested in whether things please God or whether or not they're right. You simply want to be normal. And if that's your goal, you're going to hell. I want to remind you that there are only two destinations. And if your goal is to be normal, if your goal is to be average and typical and just have a normal youth and a normal childhood and a normal life and be a normal person, you can achieve that goal. You can fit in. And you will burn in hell with most folks for eternity. I want something else for you. I want you to know Jesus Christ, to have abundant life in Him. And you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if you do, you can no longer aim to fit in with the world as your goal. That's not the way it works. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then you've got to be ready to swim upstream. Repentance means that you're not going in the same direction as everybody else. Repentance means that now you're following Jesus. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be a cross involved. And so, look at this story. See what happened. See that the crowd was going this way, and Jesus ends up on the cross. Now, there were people who saw Jesus, and they saw the cross, and they grieved. They wept. They thought it was tragic. But Jesus' response was to say, "Don't weep for me." They were weeping and wailing, and He says, "Weep for yourselves and for your children, because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they'll say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" You see, Jesus knew that He was about to die, but these people didn't understand what was going to happen to them. I want to ask you a question. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid would happen that could really be disaster? We've just been through another surgery with our son. They had to do more than they anticipated. The surgeon came out during the operation to tell us about what he'd found when he went into Paul. And the good news is that Paul made it through the surgery, and that we're very hopeful that he'll have a good recovery. But I want you to know, every time Paul goes in, we realize we may not see him again in this life. And that's just the way it is. And what they had to do involved removing a piece of tubing that had been in his brain for, according to my wife, whose math I will trust, 25 years. And the doctors have been afraid to take it out because of the risk of death. It can be too great an insult for the brain. But they went ahead and they took it out yesterday because they had to. The fact of the matter is, I could have died on the way home. I could have slipped and fallen walking to the car. I could have been hit by a careening drunk driver. All of us, could die at any time. If your great fear is death, oh no, I could die. You're gonna die. Every single one of us is going to die. What we need to be concerned about is what happens next. Are you living a life that is predicated, based on the fact that you're going to see God and stand before Him? Jesus knew He was on His way to the cross. Knew He was going to die. But He said, "I'm not the one to feel sorry for. The folks to feel sorry for are the ones who are going to experience the wrath of God." And so Jesus, hanging on that cross, was mocked. He was mocked before He was put on the cross. He was beaten. He was spit upon. His beard was ripped out. I mean, He was so horribly, brutally treated, and then as He's hanging there on the cross, they're still mocking Him. The Jewish leaders are mocking Him. The Roman soldiers are mocking Him. And Jesus is not afraid. In fact, he thinks of others. In fact, he thinks of us. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why would he want people to be forgiven? Well, because that's why he hung on the cross. He died so that we could be forgiven. Not only did the sun darken, but the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. That which had so clearly given evidence that the holiest people could not come into the very presence of God. Only the high priest, and only once a year, and only with sacrificial blood. But now, the sacrifice that all those sacrifices pointed to had been offered. The one true, perfect sacrifice that takes away the sins of all who trust in Jesus. That sacrifice had been made, and as a result, the curtain in the temple that separated the holiest of holies from the holy place was torn from top to bottom. When that happened, God demonstrated that the way was open for us. We can now come to Him not on the basis of anything we've done, but on the basis of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Because of His death, we don't have to recoil. We don't have to run back the other way. We can come boldly before the throne of God, knowing that He has made a way for us. God did this for us because He loves us. And He loved us when we were still sinners. Amazing. Why in the world would He do that? All I can tell you is that He did. And I know it because He said so. And He always tells the truth. So while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't want to die for somebody like me, and I'm one of the nicest people I know. But the fact of the matter is, He chose us in Christ. And He loved us in Christ. And He sees us in Christ. When we love Him, it's because He first loved us. So, Jesus said to a man whose life deserved death, and that would be all of us, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." There's a thief on either side of Jesus. One of them does not repent. The other one does. You read the other gospel accounts, you'll find that both of them initially mocked Jesus. But one of them had his heart turned. They were hurling insults at Him. But one of them came to the point of saying, "No, this is not right." And he rebukes the other man and he says, How dare you do this? It's wrong. We deserve it. We deserve to die. We are getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing wrong. Truer words were never spoken. He's done nothing wrong. Jesus is the only one of whom that can be said. The rest of us have all sinned. The rest of us all deserve death. But this man, worthy of death, knew that Jesus was innocent, that He was pure and holy. And he knew that He was King, and that despite the fact that He's dying on a cross, He's still going to get His kingdom. That puts his spiritual understanding somewhere ahead of the disciples. Because the disciples, after this happens, are thinking, well, it's all over. I don't understand what that was about. We had hoped he was going to be the Messiah, and you know, we really thought this was it. We left everything to follow him. But now he's dead. What happened? This guy got it. He's hanging there on a cross. He's a criminal. He's referred to here as the other criminal. How'd you like for that to be your name? No. We don't know this guy's name. We just know he was a criminal. But the other criminal, the other one who was hanging there, he believed. He trusted in Jesus. And Jesus said to him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Let me tell you something. You may feel like, well, I've messed up too badly. I've done stuff that I don't think I can be forgiven for. Jesus offers paradise to all who trust in him. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you believe he died for you? Are you trusting in him? Do you want him as your Lord? He offers you life, eternal life, paradise, if you trust in him. Don't turn away. Trust him.